of the Apostle Paul. We're going to be looking at the planting of the church of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Hear now God's word once again. Acts 17, beginning with verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Thus ends the reading of God's word once again. May He bless it to our hearts and lives. There has never been a time in the history of the world when the forces of darkness were so greatly at work as when our Lord Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus came to bind the strong man and to spoil his goods, to destroy the works of the devil. It is no wonder then that there was so much demonic activity, so many possessed by the devil, so many afflicted by his crippling power, and so much hatred and envy coming from those who were held captive by Satan's will. Although the decisive battle was won at the cross, and Christ arose triumphant over his foes, the fullness of the kingdom has not yet come in, and much of the world still loves the darkness rather than the light. And when you and I are an instrument of that light, in the hands of your Redeemer, to advance His kingdom upon this earth, you can be sure you will face intense opposition as well, especially if you are helping to establish a new church. A very perceptive church planting manual maintains that the work of church planting is a frontal assault on the forces of Satan. Those who set their minds and hearts to establish a new church of the Lord Jesus Christ invite and must expect the opposition of the evil one. End quote. Therefore, we too should expect opposition if we seek, with God's help, to establish a new church. We too should expect opposition if we seek, with God's help, to establish a new church. The book of Acts is a church planting manual, the best ever written, for it was written by the king and head of the church himself. all that the people of God need to know about establishing a new church. All they need to know about how to measure their success. All they need to know about the trials and difficulties they may face and how to answer them are contained in the Word of God, especially in the book of Acts and the Pauline epistles. I would remind you of Paul's words to a young church planter, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If this verse applies to anything in particular, it applies to the work of church planting, something Paul had been training young Timothy to do. Now, every church which is mentioned in the book of Acts, which Paul and his companions planted, provide another aspect, another angle, another look at the way Christ has seen fit to sovereignly establish and build his church. And a careful study of the first 9 verses of Acts 17, as well as Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians, reveals that Christ is often pleased to build his church in the midst of great opposition. The Apostle Paul was at this time now in the midst of his second missionary journey, recorded in Acts, of the 3. And it was probably sometime around the year 50 AD. The Apostle, having been prevented by the Spirit of God to bring the gospel to Asia and Bithynia, had received a vision from the Lord one night while in Troas, a city on the most western edge of Asia, situated along the Aegean Sea. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10 informs us that in this vision, Paul saw a man from Macedonia, urging him and pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." As the result of this vision, the apostle quickly made his way into Macedonia in order to bring the gospel to that region of the world. Setting sail for Macedonia was to embark upon a new journey, a journey into the western half of the Roman Empire. And it would be the first time that the gospel came into Europe. Thessalonica was the second city to which Paul would come in Macedonia, where the gospel would make a significant impact. The first, you may recall, was Philippi. After seeing a church planted in Philippi, Paul and Silas took the 94-mile trek, mostly west and a little south, to the capital of Macedonia, the city of Thessalonica. Now, the strategic location of Thessalonica as a central place for the further spread of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire cannot be overlooked. For this large cosmopolitan capital city was on the Ignatian Way, an ancient highway that connected the east with the west, and for this reason was said to lay in the lap of the Roman Empire. According to one commentator, quote, "If Christianity was established there, it was bound to spread east along the Ignatian Road until all Asia was conquered, and west until it stormed even the city of Rome. The coming of Christianity to Thessalonica was crucial in its development into a world religion." The primary means that Christ uses to establish and build up his church is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And this was no different in the city of Thessalonica. But such preaching and teaching was also the greatest reason for the persecution and opposition that Paul and his companions would face. Nothing stirs up the malice of Satan and the hatred of men more than the clear exposition of the Word of God. Therefore, we too should expect opposition if we seek with God's help to faithfully instruct others from the Word of God. We too should expect opposition if we seek with God's help to faithfully instruct others from the Word of God. As was his customary practice, Paul took the opportunity to bring the gospel to the Jews first, by way of the synagogue. The apostle himself reminded the church in Rome of the importance of this when he wrote of how the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then also for the Gentile. For Christ commissioned his disciples to go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and to go first to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria before bringing the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And although he was designated the apostle to the Gentiles, the great longing of Paul's heart was that his kinsmen according to the flesh might be saved. Thus we read in verse 1 that after passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, Paul came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. We then read that Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead. It was a fairly common practice for the ruler of the synagogue to allow qualified visitors to read and comment upon the Scriptures. There was usually both a reading from the Law and the Prophets during the worship service. And as we know, both Christ and the Apostle Paul took advantage of such an arrangement on numerous occasions. And here in Thessalonica, Paul, the master of sacred scripture that he was, explained and demonstrated from the Law and the Prophets that Jesus was the Christ. The word in our text, explained, is in the Greek, dianoigo. And it can be translated as either to explain or to interpret or open. The same word is used with reference to the 2 disciples who spoke with Christ on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. You may recall that after Christ expounded to them in all the Scriptures, all the things concerning himself from Moses and all the prophets, the 2 disciples later said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" The other word used here, demonstrated, is the Greek word parathithemi, and can be translated as to set before, to put before, to demonstrate or point out. According to one scholar, the word carries with it the idea of bringing the Scriptures forward as evidence. Thus, we can see here that Paul was able to open the Scriptures up and then also to set its truths before the people in a way they had never seen before. Those who gathered in the synagogue always had the Scriptures read to them and explained to them week after week. But here, for the first time, they were able to see the true meaning of its message. And I'm sure that many of you have had people, perhaps older or wiser, or more learned and godly than yourself, who have opened the Scriptures to you. Perhaps a minister or a teacher or even just a Christian friend who laid out the Scriptures or some portion of God's Word to you in a way you had never seen before. And the doctrines you learned just filled your heart with joy and delight. Those can be such sweet times of learning and growth. I want to encourage you to always pray for such an outcome of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Pray that God would enable me to open up the Scriptures to you and set before you its clear message. Pray that the Father would give on to all of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, as Paul wrote in Ephesians. Pray with the psalmist, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And pray especially that I might be enabled to preach more of Christ, that we might see more of Christ in the Scripture. Spurgeon once said that if any passage he would preach from, he would always find a road to Christ. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did here in Thessalonica. He unlocked the meaning of the Word of God to the Jews and Gentiles gathered in that room by opening up and setting before them Christ. And the Spirit of God drove home that gospel message into the hearts of many in that place. Thus, the Apostle Paul was greatly used by God to bring many in that synagogue into the kingdom during that 3-week period. But we see also that a great division erupted among those in that assembly. Many of the Jews hated and rejected the message that Paul brought, and as a result, opposed him. Nothing will so quickly delineate those who are being saved from those who will remain lost as the doctrine of the person and work of Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 through 16, that God was using his faithful teaching and preaching to diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in every place. To some, the apostle said, he was the aroma of life leading to life, but to others, the aroma of death leading to death. May God be pleased to use us here at Grace and Truth as people through whom God diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. God can use each and every one of us to disseminate the knowledge of Christ, to instruct others, to open and set before others the message of Christ and him crucified. Just know that if God is pleased to use us to bring others into his kingdom, we will be opposed, even as the Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica. Therefore, we too should expect opposition if we seek, with God's help, to bring others into the kingdom. We too should expect opposition if we seek with God's help to bring others into the kingdom. We read in verse 4 that of those who were persuaded of Paul's message, there were only some Jews. But a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading or prominent women. Some of the Jews believed, I am sure, to the great joy and delight of the apostle, but most did not. The fact that the apostle often saw so few conversions among his kinsmen is undoubtedly what led him to write in 2 Corinthians 3 that the Jews until this day have a veil over their hearts, which remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. He undoubtedly had reference there to the reading of the Old Testament in the synagogue in his day. However, God was pleased in his sovereignty to place no such veil over the hearts of the Gentile God-fearers and the leading women in that assembly. The added benefit of preaching to the Jews in the synagogue was that there was often a ready-made audience of Gentiles as well. The God-fearers mentioned frequently in the book of Acts, which our New King James Version translates here as devout Greeks, were those who adopted the religion of Judaism, but without embracing the entire cultus of the Jewish faith. They typically were not circumcised, did not partake of the Passover, and did not strictly observe the Jewish laws. But they did claim to believe in and worship Jehovah, the God of the Jews. And while the Gentiles were always welcome to adopt the religion of the Hebrews, one source maintains that between the years 300 BC and about 70 AD, the Jews were more actively sought to make converts to their faith. This would explain why the conversion of many of the God-fearers in the synagogue through Paul's preaching was a great source of envy and jealousy on the part of those Jews who had made these Gentiles their disciples. The leading women mentioned in verse 4 were most likely also among those who were God-fearers. Luke is simply pointing out that of those God-fearers, the leading women of the city made up a good part. With reference to these women, the text could be translated as saying either many of the leading women or many of the wives of the leading men. But in either case, these were prominent women, women of influence, women of wealth. And this verse will play a significant role in understanding much of the letter to the Thessalonians and some of the problems that resulted from the wealth of these women. Now, it is worth noting that those who were converted were a diverse group. And I think this verse is a good reminder that God has intended for there to be diversity within His church. It is unhealthy for any particular congregation to be focused upon reaching only a certain class or type of individual. It should grieve us to see churches made up of only older people, or only of younger people, or only of people of a particular social status or race. A comparison of Acts 17:4 with the letters to the Thessalonians reveals that there are quite a variety of individuals converted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There were Jews. There were God-fearing Gentiles. There were leading women. There were outright pagans. There were some who were rich and many who were poor. And we ought not be too timid or fearful of ministering to and reaching out to any and all whom God would be pleased to bring our way. It is also worth noting here that a church never knows what doors of opportunity or ministry God may open. The Apostle Paul had no way of knowing what was going to happen while in Thessalonica, or who would believe the gospel, or what manner of opposition he might face. Back in Acts chapter 13, at the beginning of his first missionary journey while Paul was in the island of Cyprus, Paul preached the word of God in a synagogue where there was apparently little response from the people at all. And we also know that after leaving Thessalonica, the apostle would preach at a synagogue in Berea, where many Jews would believe. Our job is simply to be faithful, to sow the seed of the word of God, and to pray that God would pour out His Spirit and give the increase wherever and whenever He sees fit to bring it. I have heard of several pastors involved in church planting who thought they would take the church in one direction, or who focused on a particular aspect of ministry, only to have God providentially change the direction in which they were going. Some areas of our ministry will be more fruitful, others less. And we must be sensitive and discerning and open to the direction the Lord wants to take us as a church. Only know that whatever direction that is, if God is pleased to bless our efforts and to add to our numbers, if God is pleased to bring others into the kingdom through us, there will be opposition. According to verse 5, the apostles, Paul's preaching of Christ was found so offensive and provoked such jealousy in the Jews that they gathered together some evil men from the marketplace and formed a mob and set all of the city in an uproar. And when the mob could not find Paul and Silas, they attacked the house of Jason. Jason most likely was a recent convert to the faith, and his home, the place where the assembly of Christians first gathered to worship. And this mob of wicked men actually broke down the door to Jason's house and began searching through all the rooms and rummaging through all of his stuff, looking for Paul and Silas. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers to the rulers of the city. This word dragged is used in another place in Acts where the Apostle Paul was dragged out of the city because the men thought that he was dead after having been stoned. So we can see here that this dragging was very intense. According to some historians, there were probably a great number of Jews in Thessalonica, for it was a large city and more cosmopolitan than many other cities that Paul had visited. And we can see from this how great the wickedness of man is when he has many others in league with him who also wish to vent the same evil desires. And these Jews were so adamant in their opposition that we read later in Acts 17, verse 13, that after they found out that Paul went to Berea, they were willing to make a 50-mile trek down to that city as well in order to agitate and stir up the crowds there. These were angry men, envious men, wicked men. And if they had had enough power, they probably would have tried to kill Paul and his companions. But notice, back up in verse 7 of our passage, what really motivated these men to commit such wicked and violent acts? Jason has harbored them, the Jews told the city authorities. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul and the other Christians knew why they were being opposed. It was because these wicked men were ultimately opposed to Christ. Therefore, we too should expect opposition from those who are opposed to Christ. We too should expect opposition from those who are opposed to Christ. There is something very interesting about the accusation that the Jews brought before the city authorities in Thessalonica. It was the very same accusation that the Jews brought before Pilate against Christ himself. In John chapter 19, verse 12, we read that Pilate actually sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." If you and I are ever opposed, and if this church ever faces opposition, it will be for the same reason that Christ was put to death, because we own Jesus Christ as our King. And that is a truth worth fighting for. That is a truth worth suffering for. But that truth should also remind us that the battle belongs to the Lord. I am not sure if you or I will ever be dragged away by wicked men like Jason was, but I do know that Satan will seek to drag you down and to drag down this church as well. Satan will oppose us, and he will oppose the planting of this church. In fact, I think we can see signs that he already has tried to do so. But we must remember that Christ has said that he will build his church, and that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And though Satan desires to sift us as wheat, just as he did Peter, Christ has also prayed for us that our faith would not fail, even in the midst of great opposition. Therefore, look to Christ to build and establish this church, even in the midst of great opposition. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you have begun here. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to continue to bless and to grow our numbers and to increase our faith. We know, Father, that we will be opposed by the evil one. And we pray, Father, that you would protect us. Lord Jesus, pray for us that our faith would not fail. And be pleased to exalt your great name. Be king and head over the church in this place. May you be glorified and exalted. And may you draw men and women and children to yourself. And even to this church, we pray. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be salt and light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.